This BBC podcast is supported by ads outside the UK.
I'm Natalia Melman Petrozella, and from the BBC, this is Extreme, Peak Danger.
The most beautiful mountain in the world.
If you die on the mountain, you stay on the mountain.
This is the story of what happened when 11 climbers died on one of the world's deadliest mountains, K2. And of the risks we'll take to feel truly alive.
If I tell all the details, you won't believe it anymore.
Extreme, Peak Danger. Listen wherever you get your podcasts.
Bei Action gibt es immer extrem niedrige Preise. Dacht-Toilettenreiniger 750 Milliliter nur 1,58.
Das ist wirklich günstig.
Und Comfybeds Mikrofaserkopfkissen für nur 4,99.
Alles bei Action?
Klar, besuch eine unserer Filialen oder schau in unsere App für noch mehr tolle Angebote. Action, kleine Preise, große Freude.
Well, it's 3:20 and we are getting up and going to the first office inquire in the chapel, and we're going to pray matins.
Is it difficult getting up at 3:30 every morning to pray?
Yes, certainly, yes, but it's the thing we can offer up to God.
What's the idea of praying so early in the morning?
In the silence of the night, we can offer up our whole day, you know? There is no noise, you see, and we are not disturbed.
So in the still of the night, while others here in France are in bed, you are up and you are praying.
Because we pray for them.
It's 3:30 in the morning, and in St. Madeleine's Abbey in Le Bourou in the south of France, around 50 monks are standing in their chapel and singing praise to God. They're Benedictine monks who have been following the same silent and solitude way of life for 1500 years, giving up all their worldly possessions in the hope of something otherworldly. The setting for this program is stunning, an old stone monastery surrounded by hills and valleys, but it's also silent. The monks live in strict silence, and the bells you hear now are calling them to lunch. All 50 sit together, but with only one permitted to pray out loud. My name is Colm Flynn, and you're listening to the documentary from the BBC World Service. And for this episode of Heart and Soul, which explores personal approaches to faith, the Father Abbot, the man in charge at the Abbey, has given some of the monks special permission to break the rules of silence and talk to me, so we can learn what would make someone choose a life like this that's so opposite to the loud, fast-paced lives we all live, a life that's so countercultural. And also, we'll hear why they feel it's their God-given duty to produce wine in their vineyard. Father Pierre Bazile is one of the monks permitted to speak with me, and in his long brown habit and shaved head, apart from a little bit of hair circling the head to represent a crown, we sit down inside the monastery. He's been living here in silence for the past 45 years.
Well, it's a life of prayer, study and work. For instance, we have about 5 hours per day with the chant and the readings of the Bible. But we have also periods in our cells, that means our bedrooms, if you prefer. But we don't call them bedrooms, we call them cells, where we have periods of studying the Bible, studying theology, studying philosophy, history of the church and all that. And then we have periods when we work, we have manual work.
You said that your rooms are called your cells.
Yes.
And you're up at 3:20 in the morning to pray, and then you have to work throughout the day. Is it meant to be difficult? Is it meant to be like penance?
Part of it. But in the rule of Saint Benedict, we are Benedictines, so we don't wear hair on the top of the head, because and that is for all of the monks. It means it's a sign of consecration to God.
Is it in a way trying to strip the ego back, the sense of individualism?
Yes, I think you're correct. Yes, to be in a sort of intimacy with God. And also to take part in the suffering of Christ on the cross with that part of our life which is penance.
And as you're saying that, you're gesturing to the crucifix on the wall here.
Yes.
Of the room we're sitting in.
Father Bazile pointing to Jesus on the cross symbolizes everything about why these monks do what they do. They spend their entire days giving glory to God through prayer, but also hard work as well, producing wine. And outside the abbey, surrounded by beautiful hills and mountains, the sun is shining down on the monastery's vineyard, where a couple of dozen monks are harvesting grapes that will soon be turned into a heavenly wine, working, of course, in silence. But there is one monk who is using a megaphone to give instructions to the others. I approach him and ask him for his name.
My name is Brother Winemaker.
Brother Winemaker?
Yes, because on the monastery we glorify God, and our identity is not necessary for the people. I'm working with a tractor for the specialized for a vineyard. We search in the wines something from heaven. We are contemplating the God in heaven. We want that the people drinking this caritatis wine could make an experience of something divine, something from heaven.
The wine they produce here is called Via Caritatis, which is Latin for through charity. And producing the wine takes a lot of hard work. But working is actually part of the Benedictine rule, the rule which they live by and was set by their founder, Saint Benedict of Nursia, in 530 AD. He is known as the father of Western monasticism, and his vision of how God could be glorified through work, prayer and silence spread across Europe in the Middle Ages and is still practiced in monasteries today. Father Bazile has an incredible story. He had a very privileged upbringing with French parents who traveled the world teaching for the French Foreign Ministry. So I was curious to learn why he gave up all the possibilities he had to join a monastery.
I was born in Athens. I lived there for about 4 years. My parents were teaching there as part of the cultural relationships of France with other countries, you see.
When you were growing up, what were you excited by? What were you into as a young guy?
Well, that's cool. History, languages and mathematics and physics.
Did you grow up in a religious house? Was faith important?
Oh, yes. My parents were Roman Catholics and we used to pray every evening together and go to Mass every Sunday, you know. I never had any problem with the faith, and I was always interested in things about theology, and both things went together, prayer and science and faith and all this, faith and reason.
What did you think when you thought of the future? You wanted to be a teacher, have an academic life?
I was thinking about the
priesthood since the age of 12.
Really, 12?
Yes.
12 years of age?
Yes.
I've heard before people say that a vocation is a very mysterious thing.
It is.
What does that mean?
Well, it's a grace of God. It comes from God. The idea of becoming a priest came to me when I received the sacrament of confirmation. Exactly at that precise moment, suddenly I was convinced I had to become a priest, you see? So it's a grace coming from God, and things coming from God are always mysterious, because God is very mysterious.
How did you know at that moment? Was it a voice in your head? Was it a feeling?
I was convinced, suddenly convinced.
A frightening thought? An exciting thought? A confusing feeling?
Exciting, I would say. Exciting. I was impressed to see that there are things which are more important than a career.
Did you vocalize this when you were 12, that you were thinking of a religious life? No, you kept it to yourself.
No, I kept it to myself and to my godfather, who was my eldest brother.
Your eldest brother? You have a family of five children, isn't that?
Yes,
five brothers and sisters. Yes. And what did your eldest brother say when you told him, look, I'm thinking of becoming a priest?
He said, well, finish your studies, we'll see that later, and keep that to you.
He told you to keep quiet about it?
Yeah.
Why did he say that?
He didn't want anybody to influence me.
Okay.
You see?
To put the pressure on.
Exactly. For a vocation to be genuine, you have to avoid any pressure coming from outside. So the good example of priests, and that's okay. Mm. But pressure or an indiscreet propaganda, I would say, is not a good thing.
Because that can lead to people who are unsuitable for the priesthood.
Exactly.
Going for the priesthood.
Going to the priesthood for wrong reasons.
Yeah. When did you tell your parents? When did you finally have the courage to tell your parents, look, I'm seriously considering becoming a priest, and not only a priest, but a monk?
When I was 17, I remember the conversation with my mother and then with my father, yes. Although my parents had never talked about monastic or religious or priestly vocation to me, I discovered they had prayed for that every day.
Oh, really?
But I discovered that much later.
His parents may have prayed that their son might have a vocation, but when the day actually arrived when he was ordained at the age of 18, his mother found it quite overwhelming, because they had, in a way, lost their son to the monastery. His family were now his brother priests and monks, and his home was inside the walls of the abbey. He had to shave his head, put on a brown habit, and renounce all of his worldly possessions. And actually, during the ordination, his mother collapsed in the church.
My mother fainted. But they didn't tell me. I heard some noise behind me, but
that was your mom fainting.
Yeah.
Because it was real for her then.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. The other thing I can tell you is also that since my siblings were living rather far, when my parents became very old, they lost me. They told me when I entered the monastery. So we were hoping you would help us when we are old. So when they told me that, they were 60 years old. And then when they were 84, 85, 88 years old, I took care of them.
Father Bazil gets a little emotional when remembering his parents. And incredibly, in their later years, they moved to a village near to the abbey just so they could be close to him, as he was not permitted to leave and go far. But he was given special permission by the Father Abbot to care for them when they were dying.
I did end up taking care of them.
We hear the bells now ringing behind us. What do these bells signify?
They signify we are right now the conventual mass, which is going on during my interview, they signify the consecration of the host, the first bell, and then there will be a second bell, the consecration of the chalice.
So just as we're speaking now, the host is being consecrated exactly. In the chapel close to us.
Yes.
Is that still each time you celebrate that, is it special for you?
Oh, yes. Yes, most certainly. Sometimes you are distracted because you have... we are not angels, we are human beings, so... But it's sure that it's the most important part of a life is the everyday Mass, yes.
You're listening to the documentary from the BBC World Service.
I'm Natalia Melman-Petrozella, and from the BBC, this is Extreme, Peak Danger.
The most beautiful mountain in the world.
If you die on the mountain, you stay on the mountain.
This is the story of what happened when 11 climbers died on one of the world's deadliest mountains, K2. And of the risks we'll take to feel truly alive.
If I tell all the details, you won't believe it anymore.
Extreme, Peak Danger. Listen wherever you get your podcasts.
Du, wie wär's mit einem Skitrip zum Winterstart? Da gibt's doch coole Events.
Ich bin schon so lange nicht mehr auf Skiern gestanden und weiß nicht, was lässig ist. Was pfeifen Sie da überhaupt?
Na, den Home of Lessig Song.
Nicht lange überlegen. Den lässigsten Start in den Winter gibt's mit dem Bergfestival und Rave on Snow im Skizirkus Saalbach hinter Glemm-Leogang Fieberbrunn. Willkommen im Home of Lessig. Info und Buchung unter saalbach.com.
Du, wie wär's mit einem Skitrip zum Winterstart? Da gibt's doch coole Events.
Ich bin schon so lange nicht mehr auf Skiern gestanden und weiß nicht, was lässig ist. Was pfeifen Sie da überhaupt?
Na, den Home of Lessig Song.
Nicht lange überlegen. Den lässigsten Start in den Winter gibt's mit dem Bergfestival und Rave on Snow im Skizirkus Saalbach hinter Glemm-Leogang Fieberbrunn. Willkommen im Home of Lessig. Info und Buchung unter saalbach.com.
My name is Colm Flynn, and in this episode of Heart and Soul, I'm in the monastery of Le Barou in the southeast of France, talking to Father Pierre Bazil about living as a monk for 45 years. And also, I'm learning about the wine the monks produce here, because it has a very special history, as just a few miles away is the very spot of the first papal vineyard 600 years ago. I go there from the abbey to meet Gabriel Tessier, who isn't a monk, but a lay person working at the abbey.
At the moment, we're standing at the first papal vineyard planted in 1309 by Pope Clement V. Actually, it's on our land, it's in our vineyards. It's a great story because the first pope of Avignon, who came here instead of Rome, decided to settle down in this very place and to plant here the first papal vineyard.
It's incredible history where we're standing at the moment, because most people think of the Pope and the papacy, they think of the Vatican and Rome. But for a while, at the beginning of the 14th century, the entire papacy was moved to Avignon in the south of France.
Yes, exactly. In fact, it was a very difficult moment because it was war in Italy. So the Pope Clement V, who was French actually, and he was from Bordeaux, so he was loving good wines, and he decided to move to France in this place, in this area, which belonged to the Pope.
And we can hear the bells of the new monastery in the distance now.
Yeah, exactly. And 600 years after the first papal vineyard, the Benedictine monks came back in the region, rebuilt a monastery called Saint Madeleine, and rebuilt the first papal vineyard.
As the monks produced more wine and it was becoming more and more popular, they decided they needed to hire local winemaking families, who had been finding it harder to make a living in recent years.
They were not able to sell their wines at the right price, so they were selling to big companies that buy wine at a very low price, and they bottle it under their own name. So the monks saw this and said, we cannot do just something in our monastery just for ourselves, so we will renew with an old tradition.
And that tradition was collaborating with the local winemakers. And actually, while we're talking, one of them pulls up on a tractor.
Did you ever imagine that you would someday be working with monastic monks making wine?
Never. No.
Is it a good working relationship? Are they good to work with?
There's something special about monks, really special. And when you work with monks, they always have a smile. And they're always consistent, not up and down, always straight and fair. And that helps the work a lot.
Has it
made you think differently of the monks now that you've got to know them and you're working with them?
Et en fait, quand tu vois dans leurs yeux, leur regard, leur sourire,
I used to think they were locked up. I didn't know anything about them. But then you look into their eyes and you see their smiles. You see that they are happy and fulfilled. Yes, truly, it's the wine that has brought us together.
Do you ever join them at 3:30 in the morning for prayer?
No.
How do you give glory to God through the wine that you produce? I've heard the monks say that here, that they give glory to God by the production of this wine.
Well, wine is important in the Bible, you know. You can see wine since Noah, you know, and the grapes are given by God. And it helps you being joyful. This means that wine is a gift of God, you see.
Is there anything special or different about it because it's made by monks and it's made here in the monastery?
When we make the vintage, we're about 45 or 50 of us working. And each of us is selecting the grapes. We don't take everything. We take only the beautiful grapes.
Because you want it to glorify God, isn't that right?
Yes. The one of the main ideas of monastic life is when you work, you have to do good work, you know, quality, not quantity.
To give glory to God.
Give glory to God.
Wow. And as we talk, the bells ring again. The monks must stop what they're doing and return to the chapel for their final communal prayers of the day, until they're up again at 3:30 a.m. What is the best part of living in a monastery, and what's the worst part of living in a monastery?
What I like especially in our monastery is our fraternal life. It's obvious that we all have defects, okay, but we try and live just Christian life and what is said in the prayer of our Lord, you know, in our Father. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, you know.
People have this perception that monks who live in a cloistered monastery are almost saintly people.
Vita communis maxima penitentia, would say the medieval monks. Means life in common is the main penance.
Penance.
Yes. Well, we have to. But many things help us to do so. We have the grace of God. We have prayer. We have also silence. And so we don't react on the spot.
On the spot.
So we are patient because we don't speak.
It's so countercultural in a world that is so loud and so fast-paced. It's an incredible life. Do you love the life?
Oh, yes. I'm very happy here. Yes, I can tell you that.
Now, you're smiling when you say that. Why?
In the world, you have a lot of noise, so it prevents you to think about the most important things of the life, you know? We learn to love the God of consolations more than the consolations of God, which means we learn how to love God and neighbor, forget about receiving from God some consolations, At the beginning of a monastic life, maybe we feel things. We feel consolations of God. God is helping us in a very...
A concrete way.
But then it fades, it goes away, you see, and then you have to live a life of faith, of self-giving, without receiving a sort of percentage...
For yourself.
For myself, yes, yes.
And that evening before bed, inside the monastery, over an open fire, I get to try some of their Via Caritatis wine.
It's said in the Bible, Vinum letificet cor hominis, we say in Latin. Wine makes the heart of man more joyful, isn't it?
Sounds good to me. Do you ever think of how your life could have taken a different course if you had not joined the monastery? You think, I could be with the children now.
Sure.
You could have grandkids. Who knows?
Yes. I mean, we make a sacrifice to give up these things, you know, to be married, to have a wife, to have children. I would have loved to have many children, actually. I mean, it would not be a sacrifice... If it was something we didn't, were not interested in, it would not be a sacrifice.
Any regrets?
No. No. Because I see some of my schoolmates, for instance, have had an incredible career. But I'm wondering whether they are really happy, you see.
You mean like truly happy to the core?
Truly happy, yes.
When you think to the future... What do you think about? What do you hope for? What do you dream of?
Well, I know that I'm going to end my life in this monastery with the help and the surrounding of our loving brothers, you see.
But is it a scary thought? Is it a comforting thought? Is it when you think, or do you think ahead a lot, or do you just live for today?
Well, in the rule of St. Benedict, you're asked, or you're advised more, to think about death at least once per day.
Really?
Yes. Mortem suam quotidie ante oculos suspectam abere, says the rule in Latin, which means they must have in front of their eyes every day their death.
Reminder of their mortality.
Exactly.
Why is that?
For humility. You see, if I forget about my dying one day, I think I'm somebody very important and I neglect other people. But if I think, well, I'm a mortal man and I know that I'm not better than anybody because, you know, when you're in the box there, everybody is the same.
Everybody is the same. And in the walls of the monastery, that certainly is true. Father Bazil is today 62 years of age and has been here for 4.5 decades, studying, praying, and working. But he tells me his message for people is not rocket science, but something simple.
They were created by a loving God who wants to make them everlastingly happy, and that is the main thing they have to think about. This is the main meaning of life. Benedicamus Domini,
Deo gratias. Until next time, from me, Colm Flynn, thank you for listening to Heart and Soul from the documentary from the BBC World Service.
I'm Natalia Melman-Petrozella, and from the BBC, this is Extreme, Peak Danger.
The most beautiful mountain in the world.
If you die on the mountain, you stay on the mountain.
This is the story of what happened when 11 climbers died on one of the world's deadliest mountains, K2, and of the risks we'll take to feel truly alive.
If I tell all the details, you won't believe it anymore.
Extreme. peak danger. Listen wherever you get your podcasts.